I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my path crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
The song is the title of our sermon this morning as we take a brief break from our study of 1 Samuel to look at the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. What do you do when you get discouraged, overwhelmed, depressed, when things get out of control and you're not in control of your life, and you begin to fret and worry, when you get down in the dumps, get in the pit of despair, when life doesn't go the way you planned it or wanted it to go? Life does have a lot of detours for us. Financial detours, health detours, family struggles, all kinds of issues come up that if we were to program our life, it would be almost perfect, wouldn't it? But even here at the beginning of the sermon, can I remind myself and all of us, God is in control. He has a plan and purpose for every detour. God didn't say, oops, how did that happen? Or how come that person got sick? Or how come that marriage is on the rocks? How come those siblings are fighting? God allows trials for our maturity, James 1. Peter says they are better than gold. There are struggles and issues that come in our life. And to get the historical setting of the book of Lamentations, the Babylonian army had been surrounding Jerusalem for months, for about a year and a half. They had cut off supplies. People were starving to death. Paranoia gripped the city as the massive army of Babylon was entrenched, ready to defeat and destroy God's beloved city. Would God ever allow Jerusalem to fall? The city of David? The city where we find the temple of our God? Would God allow that to happen? Well, Jeremiah the prophet preached his heart out. He was faithful to the word of God as God's prophet with very few hearers, or very few people that responded to his message. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Jeremiah says, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule at their direction, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do, he spoke to the people, when the end comes? The people loved to have false prophets. They didn't like to hear God's prophet, the man of God, Jeremiah. They didn't want to hear the truth. And the priesthood was filled with violence, was filled with their own immorality, their own sin. It was a sad commentary, the times of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. And Jeremiah warned the people that God would bring His heavy hand of judgment upon the city of Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would fall if they would not repent of their sins. So in 586 BC, the walls of Jerusalem were breached by the armies of Babylon. Zedekiah, their king, was trying to escape, was caught, and before his own eyes, his sons were executed. Then they plucked out his eyes and took him into captivity. Not a very pretty picture. Many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were slain. Some of them were taken into captivity. The poor were left behind with Jeremiah the prophet to inhabit what was left of a decimated city, a city that lay in ruins, totally destroyed. It was a scene out of World War II, perhaps, or a grisly scene of warfare, of a bombed out city, though they didn't have bombs in those days. It was decimated by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah witnessed the demise of his once beloved city. Jeremiah warned the people, but yet when Jerusalem fell, he was distraught. He was discouraged. This once glistening city well populated, had now been defeated by the armies of an enemy, of a godless nation, an idolatrous nation. How could God allow that to happen? And so, in this context, Jeremiah penned this short book of Lamentations, only five chapters long, while perhaps sitting among the rubble and the ruins of the smoldering fires that were still not quenched yet, surveying what was left of this once proud capital of Judah. There's five chapters, and just to get the context of this short book before we look at the verses that were read this morning in chapter 3, they could be called five dirges, five chapters of mourning, with different topics that we'll notice in a moment. The first four chapters were written as an acrostic using the Hebrew alphabet, which really would help them memorize these verses. If we use our English alphabet, the first verse would start with an A, the second verse with a B, and so forth through the Hebrew alphabet, forming a poetic beauty to these dirges, to this funeral mourning that he went through for the writing of this book, for the benefit of his own people, and those had been taken into captivity, and those that were left behind. Let's quickly survey these five chapters so you get an overview. The first chapter is really the city acting as a person, personified, as if the city could talk. And the city is lonely and groaning. The demise of this once beautiful city. Chapter 2, God is speaking. And God is speaking in anger. There is a righteous anger that our holy God is permitted to exhibit. And as a righteous God, He is angry and judging His own people for their sins that brought the destruction of Jerusalem. In chapter 3, the prophet now, Jeremiah, is speaking. And he is broken. He is crying. He is weeping. This is why he is called the weeping prophet. Then chapter 4, the people speak. Those who are left behind, they're robbed and ruined. They're decimated, devastated by what has fallen upon their city. And then finally, chapter 5, there is some hope because there is repentance. There is remorse. The captives speak. There is repentance in their part. And at the very last part of this chapter, there is not only repentance, but renewal. And that happens when God's people fall on their knees. God will restore. God will bless. God will help. God will encourage. So this quick survey of the book hopefully will help us understand the context of chapter 3 where the prophet now is speaking. We could also call chapter 3 the climax of this book. And as we look at the climax of this book, I want to divide it into two sections of this chapter, I mean. And the first, particularly verses 1 through 20, is speaking about when hope is lost. When Jeremiah lost his hope. Or when we at times in our lives lose our hope. Have you been there? Have you felt that hopeless feeling in your gut? Emotionally, you're overwhelmed with the situation in your life when hope is gone, as we see it from the eyes of Jeremiah. He felt abandoned by the Lord. He felt deserted by God. And notice, if you'll just scan chapter 3, how many times Jeremiah says he or he has. Verse 2, he has driven and brought me into darkness. Verse 4, he has made my flesh, my skin waste away. Verse 5, he has besieged me and enveloped my life. Verse 6, he has made me dwell in darkness. Verse 7, he has walled me about. We see he in verse 10, 11, and 12, and so forth. God has allowed, God has providentially worked to bring Jerusalem down and brought Jeremiah to a, even though he was a faithful prophet of God, to a point of despair in his life. Notice back in verse 1 of chapter 3, to introduce this section of losing hope when hope is lost, he says, I am the man who has seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. He is in despair. There's no light. There's no hope at this point as he reflects on what has happened. I'd like to notice at least six different areas that can affect our lives as it affected Jeremiah's life when hope is lost. First of all, we see in verse 4, there can be physical exhaustion. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. Not literally, but figuratively, we see here in verse 4 that it affected him physically. Despair, discouragement, depression has a physical effect. And Jeremiah was feeling the weight of the loss. He had predicted and prophesied it would happen. He knew it was going to happen because the people were not repenting of their sin. But when it happened, he was totally devastated. It affected him physically. Secondly, there is often deep bitterness. Bitterness that leads to anger against God. We see this several times in these verses. In verse 5, he has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. Verse 15, he has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me or filled me with wormwood. And then in verse 19, remember my afflictions, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, speaking of two herbs that were very bitter, wormwood and gall, speaking about the deep bitterness that had set in his life. And we have to be very careful about that. Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you, from you with all malice. We have to beware of bitterness that can set in our lives about human relationships, about loved ones that may make us bitter and angry, or situations we become angry and bitter with God. Say, God, why did you do this? And we might even say, I don't deserve this. I deserve much better. Thirdly, when hope is lost, we come to a place sometimes where we feel there's no escape. There's no escape valve in our lives. In verse 7, he has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. He feels imprisoned, enchained, in desperation, where there is no escape. Have you ever felt that way with your situation, that there is just no way out of this? And resolve that I'm going to have to live this way the rest of my life. Fourthly, when hope is lost, there seems to be no answer to prayer. Verse 8, he says, though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. I don't know exactly what Jeremiah was thinking. We know at times when we pray and we pray, we don't get the answer that we want in the time frame that we want. And we need to be patient. As Scripture says, to wait on the Lord. I say wait. To trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Then fifthly, there is sometimes ridicule that comes from others as Jeremiah was facing the mockery of the people there, of the enemy. In verse 14, I've become a laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. Perhaps there are people that see your plight who are non-believers and say, you're a Christian and you're struggling with that. You're a Christian and you lost your job. You're a Christian and your family's falling apart. How can that happen? And they ridicule us for what has happened in our lives. And that can be insulting, adding insult to injury. And then finally, when hope is lost, there seems to be no peace. For we see in verse 17, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Imagine that, lost happiness. And as we enter this Thanksgiving to Christmas season, they kind of merge. I mean, Christmas decorations were coming up right after Labor Day, it seemed like. And we just barely got through Thanksgiving, and look, there's Christmas decorations. But thanks to those who came and the elves that came last night to take care of that. We appreciate that. But sometimes we just think there is no happiness at all. And when everybody else is supposed to be happy, when we enter these seasons of joy and happiness, we're robbed of it because we've lost hope. There seems to be a cumulative effect here throughout this chapter of exhaustion, bitterness, ridicule. Jeremiah is finding no escape, no answer to his prayer, or no peace, and it can be overwhelming. The weight and pressure can be overwhelming. As he says in verse 19, remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood and gall, these bitter herbs to describe his plight. As we come to verse 20, he says, my soul continually remembers it is bowed down within me. Jeremiah's affliction had pushed him to the brink of despair. The prophet now was broken and very humbled by all that had happened. He seemed surprised, even though he told the people, God would bring his heavy hand of judgment upon you for your sin. He still seemed surprised when it happened, to the extent that it happened, to the devastation upon his people and upon his city. So while Jeremiah is sharing all this misery in the first 20 verses, suddenly he remembers some very important, phenomenal truths about God that buoyed his spirit, which brings us to point 2. Do not forget, my friend, God is our hope. He is our only hope. We need to turn to Him and find Him. And Jeremiah's misery seems to come to an abrupt end at verse 21, as he says here, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What a transition from the first 20 verses to now to verse 21. This has come to my memory in reflection of God's attributes and God's truths, and suddenly now he has hope, when just a few moments before he was in despair. Jeremiah, as a result of this meditation and these truths, was able to turn his life around. He was able to break out of the cycle of despair, and there can be a cycle that people go through of despair. How did he find it, and how can you and I find hope out of our discouragement, our despair, our depression? First of all, we need to be reminded that God's love never ends. God's love never ceases. It is always there. Verse 22a, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Those words, steadfast love, comes from a Hebrew word called hesed, H-E-S-E-D. that is a very important Hebrew word that speaks of God's loving kindness, God's covenant loyal love upon the nation of Israel. God would not abandon His people. He would not forget Jeremiah. The Jews would eventually return. They would be restored. And even today we can say upon the nation of Israel, God will protect. God will provide, for Jesus is coming again to Jerusalem someday to reign in that holy city. God is a loving God, a loyal God. We can count on Him. Now, in human relationships, we're supposed to be loving and loyal, but sometimes family and friends abandon us, don't they? They're not always as loving as they could be or should be. They're not always as loyal as they should be. Sometimes parents are trying to break up their siblings when they're having fights, especially at Thanksgiving time. They have too much sibling time and need less sibling time. And I've heard parents say that, hey, this is your brother. This is your flesh and blood. This is your sister. Treat them that way. There ought to be a special loyalty in these family relationships with God. There is a bond of love that will never end and never cease. Notice also verse 32 of this text. But though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His, what are the next two words? Steadfast love of our Almighty God. I'm reminded of what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our worst day, let's not forget Calvary. In our deepest grief, let's not forget God's provision. As we murmur and complain about the temporal, let's not forget the eternal that awaits the children of God. These will soon pass and enter eternal life, eternal joy, because God has demonstrated His love in that He died for you and I. He died for the world when He gave Himself as a sinner. He became sin for us. He was sinless, bearing our sin upon the cross of Calvary. Psalm 136, verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. We need to be active with our faith and be reminded of God's love. But secondly, we need to be reminded that God's mercies never fail. We notice this in verse 22 and verses 22 and 23. Verse 22b says, His mercies never come to an end. Verse 23 says, they are new every morning. God has brand new mercies for you tomorrow, for tomorrow's struggles, for tomorrow's plights. But what do? We become worrywarts about tomorrow when we're not even through today. And the struggles of today, He has a brand new mercy for tomorrow's struggles, for tomorrow's evil that may befall us. They are new every morning. A person who was struggling with cancer said this verse meant a lot to her. She said, God gave me a daily dose of strength for each day as I thought about my cancer and that struggle and knowing that God gave me new mercies for each day. My friend, God's mercy is like a breath of fresh air every day. There's a song in our hymn book that reminds us of this, that goes this way. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto us each day what He deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. There is fresh mercy from God. For each day's appointed pain, today's mercies will be renewed by tomorrow's mercies for the plight of that day. Remember, our God is merciful. He has pity upon the plight of His people, upon you and I. Then we also need to be reminded and reflect and be active in our faith, not only of the love, the steadfast love of God and His mercy, but God's faithfulness never diminishes. As we get the core phrase of this chapter, which was the title of the song we just sang a few moments ago. Great is your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And it's really incredible, after all that Jeremiah had struggled with up through verse 20, that suddenly in verse 23 he is able to reflect on that. But it should not be incredible. It should not shock us, because we have a faithful God we can trust in and believe. Someone said God's faithfulness means that everything He says and everything He does is certain. He is 100% reliable, 100% of the time. He will not fail us. He will not forget us. He will not falter. He will not change. He will not disappoint. He says what He means and means what He says. Our God is faithful. Psalm 89, verse 8 reminds us, O Lord God Almighty, who is like You? You are mighty, O Lord, and Your faithfulness surrounds You. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says, the One who calls You is faithful, and He will do it. He will accomplish His work. And Jeremiah, as he sat in the rubble and the ruin of Jerusalem, in the midst of the misery and gloom that he was suffering, was able to be reminded and reflective. We have a great God, an all-powerful God who is faithful and true to His Word. Verse 24, he continues with words of satisfaction by saying, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. Earlier he had no hope, but he is reminded that God is our portion. That word portion means our possession, our inheritance. God is our reward. Eternal life is forever. It is with God Almighty. He is our possession, our longing for. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. A lot of humans on the planet Earth would say, how can death be gain? To the believer, it is. It is a future inheritance, a future possession. A song that I've been listening to and a CD that Mike's mom gave us several years ago when my wife was struggling with cancer, and thank God He provided, and through surgery is cancer-free. We praise the Lord for that 3 years ago this month, or December. And a song that she had sent us goes this way, even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through like He said He would. Even in the valley, God is good. Isn't He? Do you believe it? Have you experienced it? Whatever your struggle, whatever your difficulty, God is good. And even in the valleys of our life, God is good. And lastly, God blesses those who trust Him. As we reflect on His everlasting love, as we remember His mercies never fail us, as we're reminded that God's faithfulness never diminishes, God blesses those who trust in Him. Verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Our God remembers our situation. He wants us to learn to embrace Him, to trust in Him, to believe in Him. And that's how a person gets saved. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Verses 37 and 38 also reminds us that all these afflictions are part of God's ultimate plan. God is sovereignly in control of all these things. Notice verse 37, he says, who has spoken and it came to pass? Unless the Lord has commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? God sovereignly ordains the good days and the bad days. He has a plan and purpose. And we need to trust in Him. Believe in Him. And it's the times when we begin to trust in ourselves, trust in our own ingenuity, or turn our back on God, that we wander and we struggle and we're falling into quicksand of despair. We need to trust God. He is holding His hand out to lift you and I up, but we fail to trust Him in our hour of grief, discouragement, and despair. I have three concluding thoughts from this text. The first is, let's be reminded what a faithful God we serve. What a great God He is. We have so much to be thankful for. We're reminded in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. Not just Thanksgiving season, not just one day a year, but every day, in every season, every situation, we should be willing to give God the thanks because we have a faithful God. A second truth to be reminded from this text and from the scenario of Israel and the reminders that prophets gave to Israel is the fact that the wages of sin is death. That disease, fightings, wars, conflict, turmoil have its root at the fall of Adam and Eve. Have its root in that we are all sinners. And the wages of sin ultimately is death. But thankfully, Romans 6 doesn't end there. It reminds us the gift of God. God's gift, His precious gift of salvation. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then the last is from the narratives of the Old Testament and the warnings that Jeremiah gave his people, and reminders in the New Testament, God will chastise His people who are disobedient. At the beginning, I reflected on what James says and Peter says about trials having benefits in our lives. And sometimes God uses those, brings trouble to cause us to depend on Him, to trust in Him. But sometimes they are a direct result of unconfessed sin. And God will chastise His people when they fall into sin, when they fail to obey, when they fail to follow Him. And I hope we look at a text like this and other scripture texts that reminds us and that we are duly warned. Those who obey. I'm not saying that you're going to have a perfect job, you're going to make six-figure income, that you're going to have a mansion on earth, that you'll not have trouble and sickness, but the end result is secure, isn't it, in Christ our Lord? And God wants, as we saw in 1 Samuel a few weeks ago, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. God wants obedience even over our worship. He wants our worship, but He wants it from an obedient heart. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 reminds us, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We will reap what we have done here on this earth. Have you been obedient and faithful, or disobedient and unfaithful? But the Bible also reminds us in Hebrews 12, 6, for whom the Lord loves, He disciplines or chastises. I'm also reminded in 1 Corinthians 11, passage that speaks of the observance of the Lord's Supper, where the Bible says, but if we judge ourselves, truly we would not be judged. That God desires that we practice self-discipline, self-judgment, and practice what David wrote in Psalm 51, where he pour out his heart in repentance, confession of his sin, and pled for a restoration of the joy of his salvation. And I believe David received that. In the midst of grievous sin, God blessed him. God forgave him. There is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's hope in our great God who is truly faithful. For truly great is thy faithfulness. So we bow in prayer.